All right, so we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1 today. And just to give you a heads up, it's going to seem like we're going to read about a third of the Bible. So when we get through Daniel 1, don't turn your brains off, because I tend to do that when you think it's over. We're going to go through Daniel 1 kind of quickly, and we're going to talk more with more references. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So in Judah's history at this time, they had mostly evil kings. They continually disobeyed God and worshipped foreign gods, and God sent prophets to warn them to say, repent, or you're going to be taken captive. We all know their history, that they just continue to turn away from the Lord. So this is the time where God allows Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to attack Judah and to besiege it and take them captive. And when he does this, he wants the finest of Judah to come and learn their language and learn their ways so that they can kind of be their servants in his palace, his kingdom. And Daniel is one of the men we're focusing on today that was chosen to come before the king and to serve him. And although Judah as a nation was sinful and under judgment, there were still people like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah who served the Lord and still loved the Lord. And although Judah is being punished at this time, God is still preserving those who love him and is going to use them, we see. And they want to give him this portion of the king's delicacies as just part of their diet. This is just part of their, you know, initiation process, I guess. And in verse 8 it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You might wonder what was wrong with the king's meat. A lot of commentators think that it was sacrificed to idols, and so if Daniel would have partaken of the king's food, then it would have defiled himself. Other commentators simply believe that it wasn't kosher. In the Old Testament, there were very strict rules for what you could and couldn't eat. The king of Babylon would not care about that, so they would make food the way they wanted to, and it would defile Daniel and them according to the law of the Lord. I don't see anything about being sacrificed to idols, so I kind of lean more towards the idea that it just wasn't God's standard of food, and Daniel didn't want to defile himself. But it doesn't really say, so you're free to think what you want on that. So verse 9, it says, Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than a young man who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So we have the story of Daniel here, and it says he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. It doesn't say that he simply didn't eat the king's meat, but there was something that took place in Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do it. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision. It means that he was established in his heart, that he decided this is what he's going to do. It was the very center of his being when it talks about his heart, of who he is, what he believes. He would not defile himself. And that's something that Daniel had a decision to make. God didn't make him do that. That's something Daniel chose. We see Daniel doing his part. And in verse 9, it says, God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. When you set your heart on the Lord, when you do the things that he wants you to do, God's going to do his part too. Daniel didn't want to defile himself. Now God has brought Daniel into favor of the guy who's in charge of his diet, basically. You know, the Bible tells us that where there's temptation, there's also a way of escape. You know, no one's forced to sin. God's always going to provide a way of escape. If you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord and obey the Lord, he's going to keep that temptation from you enough where you don't have to give in. If they gave him the king's delicacies and that was the only option for food, you know, how many days do you think Daniel would go before he gives in and defiles himself, right? Well, God's going to give them a way out. He's going to let them get the diet they requested. In verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. When you obey the Lord, there's these natural consequences that take place. Actually, when you disobey, there's consequences also. You know, God gives us his law. He gives us commandments to protect us. He knows what's best for us. So when he tells you to do something, you do it. There's these blessings that take place. That's just a natural consequence. An example is, you know, you want to serve the Lord, so you study his word and you live your life according to God's word, and you meet a nice Christian young person, to me it'd be Eileen, you know, who says, hey, you know, I like you, you know, you're on fire for the Lord, you love God, that's what I want. And you get a nice godly wife who loves God, loves the Lord, and is going to love you because the Bible says to. That's just a natural consequence of something, of obeying the Lord. And again, there's natural consequences for disobeying. The Lord says don't commit murder. Well, you murder and then you end up either dead yourself or in jail, and that's just a natural consequence for something that took place. In verse 17, it says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So now it goes beyond just a natural consequence for obeying the Lord. It goes on to a supernatural consequence. That you serve the Lord, you set your heart right with the Lord, and then he blesses you with these spiritual gifts. He gives you the gifts you need to serve him better. Does that make sense? There's natural things that take place because you obeyed, and then the Lord blesses you even more. He gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. What was their job? They had to learn the Chaldean language. They had to learn to serve the king. So God gave them the wisdom they needed to learn the Chaldean language, to be a witness before the king and the country, actually. And then you go on to verse 18, it says, now at the end of the 10 days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it said that when he examined them, they were 10 times better than everyone else in the kingdom, the magicians and the astrologers, all the other advisors for the king. They were 10 times better. And you see that Daniel, it started off with him purposing in his heart not to defile himself. And then the Lord was able to use him to minister before him. If you ever come to a roadblock and you feel like the Lord's called you to ministry, you feel like you need to be doing something, but there's just something not working right, make sure your heart's right with the Lord. That's the first step you need to do. In Genesis 29, we have the story of Joseph. Similar situation. He's a captive in a foreign land. He's got a guy who worships foreign gods as his master. He's serving in his master's house, and the master's wife wants to sleep with him. And it's not just a one-time deal. If you read the passage, it's something that happens almost every day. Every day she's saying, oh, Daniel, sleep with me. And you know what Daniel's response was? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The idea of sin was so appalling to Joseph. I think I said Daniel a minute ago, but anyways, appalling to Joseph, that he said, how could I do this sin against God? Now, how many young people, and it said Joseph was a good-looking guy, so he's a young, good-looking guy. How many of those people do you know could serve in a guy's house alone with his wife, and every day the wife's saying, hey, sleep with me, and every day they say, oh, how can I do this sin against God? That's not something you hear about very often, right? That's something the media just pushes on you of, oh, you need to go after lust, you need to go after fornication, adultery. But Joseph had the right heart before God, too. He was prepared ahead of time. If you think that, you know, you'll make the right decisions as they come along, that's not true, okay? You need to have your heart purposed to serve the Lord from the get-go. Because when temptation comes and you're not decided what you're going to do already, you're not going to have a plan. I took an EMT class and I really loved it. It was kind of exciting to learn how to do stuff. And the first class, the teacher's telling all these stories that he's done. You think, what would I do in that situation? How do I know I'm going to respond right? But they'd give you this checklist, and all you do in every emergency, you just go down your checklist. And if you follow that checklist, you're going to be able to solve every emergency in your scope of practice. And it's the same way with serving the Lord. You think, how am I going to face this trial and this temptation and this temptation? Well, if you know God's word, you have your checklist. I know to do this in this situation. What did Joseph do when she went after him? She grabbed onto his garments. Does anyone know what he did after that? He ran away. He even left his garment behind. He was holding on to it so tightly. He flew away from that. And we know, and I think it's in 2 Timothy where it talks about fleeing youthful lust, and that's what Joseph did. So you have the word of God. You have your plan of escape, but that doesn't come naturally. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, or the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The natural state of your heart is evil. You don't have to look further than, you know, your local newspaper to see that people have evil hearts. You know, you can look at the history of the world and see all the terrible evil that people are capable of doing. I saw a really sad interview of this guy who was a Nazi, and he went to one of the camps, and his friend that he grew up with was the guy who actually took the can of gas and put it in the showers to kill all those people. And he said, how can you do this? He got sick and he said, how can you do this? And the guy said, oh, you can get used to anything after a while. And that's the true state of your heart. You know, you're born in sin, and you're capable of these terrible, wicked things. And it says the heart is deceitful. And that's true. Your heart will trick you every time. You think, how can I enjoy sin? How can I do this thing when you see the consequences of it? Well, your heart's going to lie to you. Your heart's going to say this is pleasurable. The heart's going to say you can get away with it. It's deceitful. It's tricky. It will trick you and lie to you time and time again. It says Satan is the prince of liars, and he uses that. That's why we have verses like Proverbs 28:26 that says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, okay? There's all these songs about follow your heart and do what your heart says to do, and you have to be careful if your heart's not in the right place because your heart will trick you every time. In Genesis 6:5-8, we know, talking about right before the flood, it says that every desire of man's heart was constantly wicked, okay? People just constantly wanted evil. And that's the state of man's heart. So how do you go from verses like Jeremiah 17:9, where their heart's desperately wicked, to a place like Daniel and Joseph, where they're purposed in their heart to do the right thing? Let me tell you my opinion. And this is something, hopefully I can make sense to you. I'm not a professor or a teacher of medical things, but I want to give you a quick rundown of the heart. Two most important things you need to know in the medical field is air goes in and out and blood goes round and round, okay? If there's something wrong, that needs to be fixed. So the heart has deoxygenated blood to come into it. It goes to the lungs, it gets oxygenated, comes back to the heart, and then the heart pumps out this oxygenated blood throughout the body. The first organ to receive that rich oxygenated blood is the heart through the coronary arteries. It's the first thing that gets fed. So the thing that has the highest priority in your life that you dedicate the most time to, that you think about the most, that you put the most work into preserving, that's where your heart is. If it's your entertainment, if it's your money, if it's the Lord, if it's Christian fellowship, if it's worship, whatever it is, that's where your heart is. Whatever you're getting, whatever comes first in your life, that's what your coronary arteries are going to, okay? Now, when there's things that block up the coronary arteries, the blood doesn't get to the heart muscle dies. It's called myocardial infarction and also known as a heart attack, right? Now, if you're a Christian or believer and you've lost interest in the things of the Lord, you don't really care about reading the word, you don't care about worship, you don't care about fellowship, you're not interested in ministry, the idea of going to church and stuff is just really boring and a burden, then you may have had a spiritual heart attack, okay? You've let other things come into your life that have taken a higher priority than God. They've blocked those arteries that's feeding that lifeblood to your heart, okay? Your heart's now changed. It's not for the Lord anymore. And again, it depends just on people you hang out with, what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, the things you let your thoughts get carried away with. It can block up your focus on the Lord. You have a spiritual heart attack. On the other side, if you feel like your heart's not right with the Lord, you feel like you've strayed away from Him, you feel like you're backslidden, you feel like you're not as close as you need to be, then you need to have a fleshly heart attack. You need to die to yourself. And how do you do that? Psalms, I think it's 119:11 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You use scripture to block up those arteries that's feeding the fleshly heart. Does that make sense? Okay, you need to study the word. You need to meditate on the word, which means you're thinking about it. You need to try to memorize the word so you're able to face it when temptation comes. Like I said, you need to let your spirit or your fleshly side die. In Romans 6, if you'd like to turn there, starting in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then jumping over to Galatians 2, starting in verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Talking about being crucified with Christ. We need to let that fleshly side of us that has control over our thoughts and desires, we need to let that die. And when you're a Christian, you know, it says you're dead to sins. But sometimes we want to look back on that. We want to keep living in that. We want to keep giving into whatever sin is our weak spot, you know. But we need to let that side die with that. I'll go over a little bit about how you do that. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, Jesus just predicted his death and resurrection, and they didn't quite understand what he was talking about. And in 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his own works." So we have this, you can wonder how this fits in with, how does this deal with purposing with your heart? Well, there's a couple steps you have to take. First of all, you have to deny yourself. Now, what are you denying? You're denying your request of the sinful nature, okay? In order to deny something, it needs to be a request first. Request comes from lust, it comes from coveting, it comes from just evil desires, temptations of the world. You need to deny that first of all. And it's not this idea that you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be this really melancholy kind of robot where you're not going to enjoy life. God gave us life so that we may enjoy it more abundantly. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to enjoy life. It says that if you desire to come after him, deny yourself. You're not denying everything you ever wanted. God made you with desires on purpose. He gave you desires to be used to worship him. If your desire is to love the Lord, then you need to deny your sinful stuff. It doesn't mean that every hope and dream you have is evil. You need to deny everything. It's just saying deny the things in your life that don't line up with the word of God. The second part is to pick up your cross. And what does it mean to pick up your cross? Well, when Jesus picked up his cross, it was the beginning of the end of his ministry on earth, where the whole purpose for him coming to earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. It was the focal point of his ministry. If Christ didn't die for our sins, if he only came and taught us and did miracles, we'd still be lost. We still would not have atonement for our sins. That was the main point of his ministry. So when it talks about picking up your cross, it's talking about picking up the ministry the Lord's given you. And everyone has some ministry. Not everyone's a pastor or a missionary or whatever it is, but God has given everyone some type of ministry, even if it's just if you're a prayer warrior, if God's called you to spend time in prayer, if you're a giver, if you're a person who's an encourager, you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ who need it. If you're a rebuker, like you just can see things black and white and say, this is wrong, you need to do this, and you say in love and in humbleness, that's picking up your cross. Now, you can't pick up your cross without first denying yourself. You can't do the ministry God's called you to and still live in the sin that you want to live in, you know? You have to let that fleshly thing die. So you pick up your cross, and then the third thing you do is follow him. And what does it mean to follow Christ? It means to do what he's called you to do. How do you know that? How do you know what he's called you to do? Read the Bible, okay? And you'd be surprised if you read the Bible and you start applying it to your life, you'd be surprised in the direction God takes you. Sometimes you'll just see ministry, just doors, opportunities just open up all of a sudden. Just God's giving you a chance to serve here and a chance to serve there. You need to stay in the Word. You need to pray. You need to fellowship with believers. You need to have a time of worship. That all includes following him. Now, if you're like me, you might be good at coming up with excuses. Excuses why I can't follow God. Excuses why you can't do this. But Jesus, when he picked up his cross and he walked to Calvary, he was in a very bad condition, okay? If anyone had an excuse not to pick up a cross and walk, it was Jesus. He was already bloodied and beaten and sleep deprived. Physically, he was almost, it was like be impossible for him to do this almost. It was just a terrible burden. So unless you're literally bleeding to death, you didn't get sleep the night before, and you know you're going to die in a couple hours, even at that point, you know, you're still not doing more than what Christ has called you to do. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, even to this point of life, that's what you're called to do. And that's really what he wants us to do. Jumping back to Matthew 15, I want to talk about this a little bit. This is kind of changing directions a little bit. Again, if you're like me, you've grown up in church, you have a Christian family, you go to church, you do all these things that are good things, and you can still love the Lord and do good, or you can still do all these right things to look holy and righteous, and your heart can still be away from God. You can still have a heart that's the Lord isn't really pleased with. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees were upset with Jesus' disciples because they broke one of their traditions. And to give you a little background on this, the Pharisees took the commandments of God and they added on their own traditions. They added on their own things that were basically to them as important or more important than the commandments of God. And the reason they did this stuff, whether they knew it or not, I guess, they would make their own traditions to go with the commandments so that you could follow the traditions and break the commandments, right? You can do what they wanted to do and still break the commandments. And Jesus called them out on it. In verse 7, he said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of God.'" It's possible to honor God with your lips and have your heart still be far from him. It's possible to do an outward show to make everybody think you're a super Christian and, you know, you can make it look like you've just got everything in order, but your heart is just decaying and wicked and evil and just separated from God. You see people in ministry and people in big churches who have done amazing things, you think, and then all of a sudden you find out they were sleeping with their secretary or they did something else terrible, and you're like, how can this happen? Well, it's lip service. They're close to God with their lips. You know, everybody thinks that it's an outward show, but their inside, their heart is far from him. They were upset the disciples didn't wash their hands before he ate, and Jesus said, Jesus said in verse 11, says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." He says in verse 16, or in verse 17, he says, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." They were concerned about the tradition of how you eat and what you do. And he said, you know, that's not what defiles you. What defiles you is not what goes into the body, but what comes out. Whatever your heart is, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what's going to come out in your life, okay? It depends on where your heart is. Look at Proverbs 4:23. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You have to guard your heart. You have to be careful of the things you're letting influence you. You have to be careful of the things that you're giving your time to, that you're giving your thoughts to. And that's really where your Christian walk will win or lose the battle, where your thought life is. Okay? You can be leading worship and you can be thinking about, the next, video game you want to buy, or, this new girl you met, or whatever it is. You can be doing this outward service with the Lord and your heart is still in the wrong place. You have to be careful about what you think about, because, your thought life grows into your heart in a way, and that's kind of a hard illustration to explain. But the more you think about something, the more it becomes a part of you, the more that's what you focus on, that's what you hunger for. If you're an angry, hateful person, the more you think about how angry you are, the more you think about this, it's just going to be like a ticking time bomb. The little, simplest things that go wrong are going to set you off, and that's going to just cause you this rage. So you have to be careful. You have to guard your heart. Like Jesus says, what comes out of the heart defiles a man, because what's in your heart will come out, okay? It's just what happens. Out of the heart springs the issues of life. It's going to happen if you're not careful. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I know I'm not the greatest of speakers, and actually, I really don't like talking in front of people. I think I'm a person, not a people person. I like talking one-on-one. I don't like talking to huge groups. But hopefully, the Word of God still has an effect on you, regardless of me. And if you're like me, some of these verses are convicting, okay? I know that I need to be careful about my heart, and when I was younger, I had quite a temper on me, and I realized that was going to get me in trouble. And for many years, I was able to handle things when people did stuff to me. And even my friends would say stuff like, "Man, how do you take that?" And it's like, I know what I'm like when I'm angry. I don't like it. Well, more recently, I'm letting my temper get out of control. I'm getting angry at work and on the road and stuff. So these things are very convicting to me. So hopefully, not to be a bully and mean and poking you in the eye and stuff, but hopefully some of this is convicting to you too. Hopefully you're beginning to see that maybe, even if you're mostly good, maybe there's parts of your heart that you need to give up to the Lord. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you with Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." And down in verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." How does your heart get to that point of being hardened and not wanting to hear the word of God? When you get convicted and your heart just gets hardened, it's through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, like I said, the heart is deceitful. Satan's the prince of liars. Sin is deceitful. You're going to be tricked into disregarding the word of God. You're going to be tricked into thinking that you can get away with it, or it's just one time, or whatever it is, and it's going to stick with you, and it's going to give you trouble. In verse 10, it said they went astray in their hearts. When the children of Israel disobeyed God and they continually sinned and sinned, the first thing that happens, their heart was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The second thing that happened is their heart went astray from the Lord. And once your heart is astray from the Lord, then you can fall into all kinds of sins. When you're not close to the Lord, that happens. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must give all the more careful attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." When you hear the word of God, don't simply read it, close the Bible, and never think about it throughout the rest of the day. If you have a quiet time with the Lord, or you get a chance to read the Bible, meditate on those scriptures every day, throughout the day. And you'd be surprised how many times what you read that day comes up in that, situations in your life. Has anyone had that happen? Where you read a passage of scripture and then all day long, that thing keeps coming up all day long? And I hate it. I shouldn't say it, but I really get nervous when I read things like, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." I'm like, "Oh, what's going to happen today?" And all day long you're saying, "Bless those who persecute you, bless those who persecute you," So you need to give all the more earnest attention, all the more careful attention to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away. Because I'll tell you, God is powerful and God is able to keep you from temptation. He's able to provide a way of escape. But the entire world was trying to pull at you, okay? whether it's a direct attack from like the enemy or Satan and demonic things are trying to make you stumble, whether it's just influence from your peers to try to tell you to do this, to do that, whether it's just watching TV or listening to music, or whether you're reading an article in the magazine, everything in the world tries to pull you away from the Lord, okay? I don't mean to sound paranoid or, you know, kind of like I have this conspiracy theory about the world just hates Christ, but the truth is, the world is a fallen world. It's a sinful world. And it's that enemy with the Lord. And you have to be on your guard. You have to guard your heart. You have to give earnest attention to the Word of God, or the natural thing that will take place is you will drift away. It's just something that happens to believers. Even strong believers are capable of this. So what do you do if you find yourself in that situation? You've had that spiritual heart attack. You feel like you're no longer interested in the things of the Lord. You feel like you just give in to temptation, that it just has a hold on you. It depends, really. There's a lot you should do, but just as starters, look at Psalms 139:23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Ask God to reveal things in your heart that don't belong there. Ask God to show you the parts in your heart that are turned away from Him. And you know what? God's going to be happy to do that. Okay, that's like asking your spouse, "Why don't you tell me the things that you think I'm not doing right? You know, what kind of things can I improve?" You know, your spouse might be waiting for you to say that so they can say, "Well, first of all," and in a loving way, of course. But not that Eileen's like that at all. I'm not saying that. So you ask the Lord to search your heart. And again, it's kind of the human condition, but it's something that I think personally I struggle with too, is not wanting to accept the love of God, not ready to think that He really wants me to, you know, come to Him, that He really cares about what I think. But you look at Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. This is talking specifically to Israel, but I believe it applies to us too. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." He says that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. When you cry out to the Lord, when you say, "Okay, I've sinned, I've lost interest in you, I don't care about the things of the Lord, I want to be close to you," He says, "Cry out to me with all your heart," not holding anything back. He says, "You will be found by me." You know, we're as close to God as we'll let Him be, but He says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." It's, you know, the ball's in your court. Cry out to the Lord. And He says, "When you seek me with all your heart, you will be found by me." And that's an amazing blessing. You know, every other religion outside Christianity is based on a system of works. You have to earn your salvation. You have to earn paradise or whatever it is. But Christianity talks about the love of Christ paying for our sins when He died on the cross, okay? We are saved by grace through faith. We don't have a God that makes us earn our way with Him. You know, He says, "Seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you." He's not playing hard to get. He's not making you jump through hoops. He just wants you to seek Him with all your heart. And that's an amazing blessing. And I'll close with this. One of my favorite psalms, Psalms 51. If you're in that place where you know, even if it's just a small part of your heart, you think that's not right with the Lord, if you think there's things you need to give up, if there's weakness, if you feel like you've just given into sin, the first place to start to let your flesh die again, be crucified with Christ, to remind sin just that you have no part in your life, I encourage you to read over Psalms 51. Let's look at it in verse 1 here. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. If you're not familiar with the story, he started lusting after this lady. He had her husband killed, and then the prophet Nathan came to him and said, basically, look, you did a terrible thing, and you need to repent, and this is David's prayer of repentance. And if there's one verse of the scripture we looked at today, if there's anything you can get out of this study, I want you to try to memorize Psalms 51:10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, everyone, if you're not saved, you need to have a heart transplant, right? You need to get rid of that. You need to die to Christ. You need to have Christ come into your heart and change you. And those are kind of goofy terms. But basically, all that's saying is you need to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to believe that he died for your sins, and he promises to give you a new heart. If you're a Christian, you already have that new heart, you know, but you can ask God to create in you a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. You know, we can't do this Christian walk on our own power, on our own willpower, because we're just sinful people. We need God to create in us a clean heart. We need him to give us a steadfast spirit. We can't rely on our own abilities to do that, because we will fail every time. We need to rely on the Lord. And like he said in Jeremiah 29, call out to me and I'll be found by you. So you have that desire. You want to follow him. Pray that he'll create a clean heart in you. Pray that he'll give you a steadfast spirit, and he'll do it. I'm not going to have you guys all say this out loud with me. I don't like being manipulated. I don't like it when pastors say, turn to your left and tell your person I'm as happy as a pappy kind of thing. But I would encourage you all to, if you don't have this memorized already, to memorize Psalms 51:10. It's a great verse, and that's where your heart needs to be. And if you don't feel that way towards your sin, then, you know, your heart's not in the right place. And I'm not trying to be mean and bully and, you know, be Mr. Rebukey up here, but I want to tell you, if your heart's not in the right place, if this isn't your heart's desire when you sin, then you need to get right with the Lord. You need to seek his word. And, you know, if you need other Christian believers to help encourage you and strengthen you with that, then that's what we're here for. That's our purpose, is to edify and equip the body of Christ. And I pray for you now that you'll seek that out. And again, I'm not trying to be self-righteous up here. I have errors in my heart I need to work on. I'm just as sinful or more sinful than all of you out there too. So be praying for me. And if anyone needs prayer, anyone wants prayer, come see me. You know, there's other people you can pray with also. If you don't want to pray with me, that's cool. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I just pray you'll help us to purpose in our heart to serve you, Lord. I pray you will give us a clean heart, Lord, and just a steadfast spirit to serve you. Help us to stay in your word, Lord, and help us to guard our hearts, that we will be ready to serve you when you have given us an opportunity to, that we will be a witness to the world around us that's dying, Lord, and that's just going to hell one by one, Lord, that we'll just be a witness, Lord, and just a testimony to share your gospel, Lord, and just make a difference for eternity. And I pray that you'll be with us today, Lord, and just if when we do fall, Lord, and we cry out to you, Lord, I just pray you'll just encourage us, Lord, and show us your mercy and your grace and your love and kindness, and just help us to know that you've forgiven us, Lord, that you're able to blot out all of our transgressions, and that you can, you say you will be found by us, Lord, that you will have that fellowship with us, Lord, that's so amazing and such an opportunity. I pray you'll help us to edify and equip each other as we go out here this week, Lord, and I thank you for all that you've done with the parade. I just pray for all those who receive tracts, Lord, that your word will be planted in their heart, and that others will even come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And I just pray that your will be done in all that, Lord, that you will receive all the glory. In your name I pray. Amen.